not here to upset your Christmas holiday, but we're going to talk a little bit about that, about the birth of Christ today. Before we do, though, I want to read a couple verses in Romans chapter 14, in verses 5 and 6. It says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." So this is a matter of conscience. It's a matter of mind and God dealing with you. Some people can do things and it not be a sin to them, and other people do them. They know they've been convicted and they shouldn't be doing it. A real easy thing is saying, if you've never had trouble with alcohol, you could go down to the bar and hand out tracts. If you've had trouble with alcohol in the bar, God says stay away from the bar, don't go hand out tracts at the bar, you know what I mean? But we're looking at days, because he's dealing with folks that had been coming out of a religious situation where they had, God had told them about specific days in the Old Testament, and he's telling them not to make a big deal of it, right? "He that regardeth the day regardeth it," verse 6, "unto the Lord. And he that regardeth it not," or "regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." So here we see, this covers a lot of territory here. We're going to look at it as far as Christmas goes today, but it covers a lot of territory. I am for... For physical health, I believe an Old Testament diet can't be beat for physical health. But spiritually, we're not bound by that stuff. If you want to eat pork every day of your life, three times a day, and then for snacks between meals, you can have bacon chips with chocolate on them. Spiritually, you can do that. Physically, you're going to pay a price for that. Amen. I believe physical, if you want the physical blessings God promised the Jews, you ought to go back to stick close to the Old Testament diet. Here we are in the New Testament after the death of Christ, and he's telling, don't get caught up in the bickering over, eat this, don't eat this day, that day, the other day. So if you celebrate Christmas and you're looking at it as a day to celebrate the birth of Christ, praise the Lord. It wasn't his birthday. You're actually celebrating a pagan God's birthday, but you're celebrating it to the Lord. So, God's not going to hold you accountable for, like you're worshiping Nimrod or some crazy thing like that. But like we've been talking about the last several weeks, off and on, a great deal of what we do on these holidays is pagan, except for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is probably the cleanest holiday we have, and most people celebrate that and don't even realize what they have to be thankful for. And we as Christians, we're born-again believers, we ought to be thankful every day. Amen. Every day is Thanksgiving. And we ought to be thankful for the birth of Christ every day. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ every day. Because no resurrection, no salvation, right? But I'm going to read some verses here. We're going to talk about some things I hope will be a blessing to you. I know the Word of God will. But Luke chapter number 2, we'll read down through here a little bit. We're going to talk about the birth of Christ just a little bit today. And we'll travel down through a little bit of past history, a little bit of present, and a little bit of history to come. Amen. Pre-written history. So Luke chapter number 2 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing," Luke chapter number 2, "and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." That's important too. See, the wording of God's word is very important. The reason it says firstborn is because she had others later. So I'm not going to apologize to the Pope. I'm just going to tell you he's wrong. She did have others. That's why it said firstborn. "And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here we are looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about some things today. A lot of this is supposition and deductive reasoning, potentially deductive reasoning from what we see in the Bible. But there's one thing I will tell you for sure. Now look, there are some things that is my job to say this is doctrine and we don't move on. This King James Bible is the Word of God for today. This is it. And we don't move on that. Jesus Christ was virgin born. We don't move on that. We're all sinners. The only way to heaven is by calling on Him, trusting Him for salvation. We don't move on that. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We don't move on that. We are the body of Christ, but it's not a local church. This is a local assembly. We're not the bride in this building. We are part of that bride, part of that body, part of that church. We believe in, and I at risk of sounding Catholic because they believe in a universal church that don't even know if it's going to heaven. But we believe there's a universal church of born-again believers. And there are some of them that go to the Catholic Church that are born again. There are some of them that are Methodists that are born again. There are probably some Jehovah's Witnesses that are born again, and they get drawn into that cult almost immediately. And there are people that believe, there may even be some Muslims that are born again that don't go to church. They go to the mosque still because that's what they do. They might actually be saved. And if they're saved in the church age, they're part of the bride of Christ. So we're not a bride. We're not saying the only part of the bride is this church right here. And the rest of the Baptists, they're going to be visitors, amen, and all that stuff. They're going to be guests. We don't believe that. And we're not moving on that. Like I said last week, I can't unread enough Bible to believe this stuff that some of these people believe. And then we don't believe that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. We're not Calvinist. I'm a zero-point Calvinist. We're not moving on that. You can move on that, but this church ain't moving on that. I don't want you to move on that. But these things, the seven mysteries we talked about, we don't move on that. And the people, preachers and pastors that have not been good stewards of those seven ministries, mysteries is the reason we have all these different flavors of beliefs out there. That's the reason you've got a Baskin-Robbins Baptist situation out there. They believe all kinds of stuff. Probably two-thirds of them now believe God picks and chooses who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. They're Calvinists. They've been infiltrated by the devil's doctrine of Calvinism. And you know, they're fighting over when the rapture's going to be. I hope one of those fools date it and get it right soon. Amen. I'm not going to date it, but I hope when they date it next time, I hope they're right. Amen. And but the birth of Christ, the only thing I can tell you for sure, I am 100% sure Jesus Christ was not born in December. And I'll tell you how I believe, why I can say that. A couple different reasons I'll show you on the board here in just a little bit. But first of all, just reading the Word, see what it says. So they went to pay their taxes. Now, you know men in taxes. If your government wants your taxes, they're going to ask you to travel in the winter. People are going to have a hard time getting their money to you. So that doesn't even make sense. So December is not an option. Here's another reason. It says the shepherds were keeping abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They didn't do that in the winter. It was too cold. They had a different setup in the winter. The history of the Jews and the way they dealt with things over there, totally different. It was not in the winter. So December 25th, we've already talked about this before. Nimrod and his wife, and I always forget her name. Sorry, you know, it's just the way it is. But he passed away. She had a son. She said it was him reincarnated, and it happened to be December 25th. Does that sound? I mean, we talked about this. It's a pagan holiday date, and we'll go into a little bit further on that, and we'll drop it for today on the paganism stuff for the December 25th. But Santa, S-A-N-T-A, S-A-T-A-N. He knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad, good, all that stuff. That's about the devil. And he's going to give you things. Well, it's not about the things. It's about Jesus Christ. If you're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, it's about the death, burial, and resurrection that come after that. It's not just about gifts that you get. It's about the gift that God gave the world. You know, for by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift. It's not about gifts and gifts and gifts. It's about the gift. And then we talked about the Yule log and that wicked, wicked stuff. the pagan origins. I don't even want to go in mixed company. I don't even want to talk about some of this stuff. But there were physical relationships going on, and that Yule log represented some of the physical parts that the relationships were going on with. We'll put it that way. And the Christmas tree, pagan. Jeremiah chapter 10 talks about they took the tree and they cut it down. They decorated it with silver and gold. They nailed it to the floor in their house. So here they said they're talking about paganism. Saint Nick. Here's an interesting thing. If your name's Nick, I apologize. You might want to get that changed legally. But Saint Nick, apparently one of the popes, I don't remember the years on this, too much to remember, but had granted him sainthood. Well, there's no history of this particular Nick ever really existing. But Nick in other cultures, you know what that Nick means in other languages, other parts of the world? It's another name for the devil. So if anybody would saint the devil, who do you think would do that? And it's the devil's, one of the devil's holidays that they pushed Jesus into. And what their idea is not, well, let's add Jesus to make it good. Let's add Jesus to mess you up. So you're doing all this pagan stuff and not realizing it. You can be worshiping the wrong God and not realizing it. Now, again, the day is a different thing. I'm not talking about the 25th. I'm talking about the things, the rituals. That's what they are, rituals. The 12 days of Christmas. Oh, we get into all kinds of stuff with this. We're not going to go down that road any further. All I can tell you, 100% sure, Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. He was not born on December 25th. And we know who was. Allegedly Nimrod reincarnate. You go back, there's a whole bunch of pagan history hooked to that date, but that's the main thing. And when you look at the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and all that stuff, it makes perfect sense that that's what the devil would do. But I want to look at a few things today. Now that I've depressed you, I want to try to excite you a little bit. You guys can still, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ next week. We talked about it this week, we talked about it last week, talked about it a couple weeks ago, we'll talk about it every week probably. And we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection when we're telling people about how to get to heaven. But Luke 2 through 14, we just seen that we are sure that it wasn't December 25th, the birth of Christ. So there are many different ways people use to try to date the birth of Christ. I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail before we get into that and tell you that Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday. Does that make sense? If he rose on Sunday, he could not be in the ground 3 days and three nights if he was crucified on Friday. That's another mess up that has to do with Rome, I'm sure. But it was actually crucified Wednesday, died Thursday, was buried Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then you know, we've got Friday, Saturday, or Thursday, Friday, and Saturday today. He rose in the middle of the night or early Sunday. He was not in the grave on Sunday morning. So he had to be in there 3 days and three nights. Friday, the math doesn't work. If he's crucified on Wednesday and in the grave Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that's 3 nights and 3 days. The math will work on that, right? It doesn't work on Friday. Now, you want to celebrate Good Friday, go ahead. But just remember that if you want a good score in math, you have to figure out that it wasn't Friday. Amen. And God's really good at math. He knows it wasn't Friday, just like he's with the first heaven and first earth. But God's really good at math. So I want to look at a real simple way that I believe we can understand approximately when Jesus was born. There's all kinds of complicated ways that match up with this. I'm going to show you the simple way because I'm simple. And there might be somebody else in here that's simple. So Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and burial were lined up at these two holidays, these two feasts. These are seven feasts, and I apologize for my handwriting. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, these are spring feasts. Pentecost, these are fall feasts. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. So Passover, he's the Passover lamb. The Unleavened Bread, he was broken. So he is in the grave, broken. Guess when he rose? Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think most of y'all that are here today are here on Wednesdays, so you'll remember some of this. So 1 Corinthians 15. Better stop talking and start turning. Okay. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Look at verse 23. But every man in his own order. He's talking about rapture. He's talking about resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. All right. So, remember when he rose again, remember what happened? Some of the graves were open. So he's the first fruits. He's the first one out, and some of the Old Testament saints come up with him. Remember we talked about the harvest. We're in farm country, right? We know what harvest is. There's an early harvest, there's a main harvest, and there's gleanings. You know, we talk about Boaz and the fields and the corners and all that, and the gleanings and all that stuff. The Bible separates up that way, and he says every man in his own order. And it talks about those at his second coming. Now, we understand his second coming is a two-part situation. We see his second coming. A lot of people think of his second coming as just when he's coming back to rule and reign. Well, we meet him in the clouds. We meet him in the air. That's when he calls us out of here. That's part of the harvest. But he was the first fruits. He rose from the grave on the day of the festival of first fruits were established by him for the Jews in Leviticus 23. Many, many, many years before Jesus Christ came. See, this is the reason in the tribulation they're going to go through what they went through, because he told them over and over and over again about their Messiah, and they should have known. It's all through the Old Testament. And they're going to put this stuff together with the book of Acts and the book of Matthew and the book of Hebrews. They're actually going to believe the New Testament when the Antichrist is here. And they're going to put all this stuff together, and they're going to see what happened. Right? So Jesus Christ, the first fruits, he rose from that grave at the Feast of the First Fruits. This could not be by mistake. This is not happenstance. This is God's will. Now, I'm not a Calvinist as far as God makes everything happen the way it does, but I do believe God knows everything he wants to know, and he laid everything out, and every possibility he has it covered, so it'll turn out his way no matter what. And he has sometimes his way. He has two different ways it could turn out. It'll be right either way. Amen. And we'll get to that later. We might be right on this, and he might change his mind anyway and come back earlier. But I'm not dating this thing either. So we got the Passover. Passover lamb's born. He's crucified, buried, rose again. Pentecost, this area here does represent the church age. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what God sent his spirit back. Somewhere the church was in full force, about Acts 13 or so. But it began with the Jews, and it began with the Holy Spirit falling on these people, speaking in tongues, because it was assigned to the Jews, and that's how he started the church with the Jews. But Pentecost represents the church age. So before we go any further, let's figure out this. How old was Jesus Christ when he was crucified? Now, almost all Bible scholars, I say almost, but majority believe he was about 33 and a half years old. That's pretty common belief, and here's why. Look at Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter number 3, look at verse 21. This is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. So there's the baptism of Christ. Look at the verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was also the son of Heli. Well, so he's about 30 years of age at his baptism. Well, what happens after his baptism? Well, I mean, first thing is he goes right after the baptism, he goes into 40 days of trial where the devil's tempting him. So we know he's over 30, right? And without getting real complicated, let's just look at the Bible. And look at what it says. What's Daniel's 70th week? How long is that? Seven years. All right? The first 3.5 years is the man of sin. He's murdered. He raises again as a full-blown Antichrist. How long is that second half? 3.5. All right, so there's your half. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is 33 and a half years old. I think if you're looking for the Antichrist, you really ought to be looking, if it's a man of sin you're looking for and he's going to be the Antichrist, he's probably about 30 years old. I'm not saying that's 100% sure, but it just makes sense. He's about 30 years old when the tribulation starts, and halfway through that thing. Or maybe he's 27 and he's 30, and then 33 and a half, it's over with. I don't know, but that age is going to have to match up somewhere. It could be either way. I don't know. I don't claim to know all this stuff. I just say what makes sense. It makes sense biblically that he's going to be around that age. So the reason I say this is, so Jesus Christ's ministry, he was 30 years old when he was baptized. I believe he was 33 and a half when he was crucified. So his ministry, his true full-blown ministry on this earth was 3.5 years. The Antichrist ministry, as the Antichrist, will be 3.5 years. So it makes sense that Jesus Christ was 33 and a half. He's baptized at 30, and then he had a 3.5 year ministry. The Antichrist is going to come along and be a full-blown Antichrist. And look what happens. Jesus Christ at 30, he was born Jesus. He was born the Word of God. The Word of God's perfect, faithful, and true, right? The Holy Spirit lands on him at that baptism. What is it? It's an anointing. God's anointed him King of Israel. God's anointed him right there, right? It's an anointing. So then he has a 3.5 year ministry after that anointing. I'm not saying he wasn't God before that. He was God on this earth. He is God. He's the Word of God. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Father. That'll scramble your eggs if you just think about it too long, but he had a 3.5 year ministry after he was anointed. What happens to the man of sin? He gets killed, and then he's anointed, and he's a full-blown Antichrist. But he's not anointed by God. He's appointed by the devil. You look at the son of perdition and all this stuff, how the full-blown Antichrist rules and reigns at 3.5 years. I believe Jesus Christ's ministry was 3.5 years, and I believe that he was 33 and a half when he was crucified, because it matches up with the 3.5 years, no matter which side you put it on, the tribulation. It matches up with 3.5 years. I believe it's that 3.5 year ministry that the Antichrist has. If Christ had a 3.5 year ministry on this earth, anointed of God, the Antichrist is going to have a 3.5 year ministry on this earth, anointed by the devil. I believe that. So we'll just say Jesus Christ is 33 and a half. Does anybody doubt that? I mean, that seems really reasonable. I mean, if you got a Bible reason to doubt that, I'll change my opinion on it. I'll change my view on that right now. But just think about this. This all happens in April, around April. Passover. And again, when I'm saying around April, we got to be careful, because we're on a different calendar than the Jews. They were on a 30-day cycle. Their feasts were set on lunar cycles. They weren't set on dates. Their dates would change it different, a little different every now and again. But approximately April. I mean, April. God gave them April 14th, I believe, and they went by the moon, so it was in April when the Passover was going on. So these are, these here are fall or autumn, and these are September or October feasts. Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. All right? So, if he was crucified in around April, and I say around April because our calendar's not the same as theirs. We're not looking at things right the same way. We're seeing things through the eyes of a Gentile. So he's crucified around April. Now, if he was 33 years old, if you go back 33 years, it would put you back at April. That makes sense? But if he's 33 and a half, you got to take 6 more months off that. You go back 6 months from April, guess where you end up? Around September, October. So it's a good possibility that Jesus Christ was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why do I think that's a good possibility? Well, look at Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, now again, I'm not saying this is solid doctrine, I'm just saying it makes sense. I'm sorry, Revelation 21. Did I say 2? 21. Can't read my own writing, but I knew I was in the wrong place. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. All right, now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you go on back down here, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So he's talking about the fleshly body, calling it a tabernacle. Where's God dwell now in the church age? He dwells in the believer. So it just makes sense. The Feast of Tabernacles, the tabernacle of God was with men. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born. That makes sense. I'm not saying that's 100% sure, but it sure makes sense. And you're going to see it lines up with the timing. So, if he was born here, and he was crucified and buried here and rose again here, and we're in the church age here, I'm going to put the line way below here on church age because it wasn't just Pentecost. It had less to do with Pentecost than the Pentecostals realized. But what are we waiting for? Remember, we're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets. I don't want to believe that. I want to believe, because see, in the Song of Solomon, it says, "Arise, my love, the flowers are blooming." I want to believe it's spring. It looks like it's Feast of Trumpets. But I would say it could be right either way. God does things where it could be right two different ways. So maybe he'll change his mind and make it spring. 2023, right? 2 + 2 + 3 = 7. Perfect year for him to come back in the spring, amen? I mean, that might be a stretch, but let me stretch it. I'm waiting for the rapture, amen? But the Feast of Trumpets, you know what the Feast of Trumpets is about? It's about one thing, and now look, we're looking at things biblically and historically for the Jews, because when the Jews are going to accept their Antichrist, they're going to accept him on things that are historical and of the fathers, not just biblical. If they were thinking of a biblical things, they wouldn't accept it. So one of their traditions is that the Feast of Trumpets, and we know that's connected with Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and all this other stuff, but the Feast of Trumpets is also a time for them to leave the harvest and come in to worship. All right? So that could be a twofold thing. We hear the Feast of Trumpets starting, and we're going to talk a little more about the Trump thing here in a minute. It's not Donald either, or his wife, or his kid. We'll get into that. But it would have worked, though. Sound of the last Trump, we could have been out of here 3 years ago. But the Feast of Trumpets is about, it could be them calling us out of here. There's part of the harvest, away from the harvest. We're out of here. And the Jews calling them in to worship the man of sin. I told you, the man of sin, you would not believe what's going on around the world. I really believe it could be this next year. It could be this year. I'm not saying it has to be any of these 2 dates. But I believe it could be within the next 12, 13, 14 months. What was it we heard? That the Mormons opened a big, they have temples, tabernacles. I don't know what they have. Tabernacles, Mormon Tabernacle Choir. So they opened a big tabernacle over in Rome, and the Pope was there to bless it and talk to them about things in common. That old snake's everywhere. I mean, the Jews and the Muslims and the Catholic alleged Christians all getting together to make their place of worship, and the Pope's running around to all these different belief systems and saying, hey, we've got a lot in common. He's the ecumenical master. God's not ecumenical. The devil is. So he's doing all this stuff. We're really close. I hope we're really, really close. But we're really close. So if he was born here, Jesus Christ was born here, and he died, was buried here, and rose here, and we're in the church age, we're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets. Guess what the Day of Atonement is? Now think about this. What happens after the rapture here on this earth? 7 years of tribulation. What did the Jews do? They crucified their Messiah. And you know what they said? Let his blood be on our children and our children's children. They're going to atone for what they did. Because there's works involved there too. There's a punishment they're going to go through. You know what this day between these two? They say that's a day where they don't eat or drink. They draw near to God. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation? Those that don't take the mark won't be able to eat or drink. They're going to draw near to God, and he's going to take care of them. Isn't that something? How that Day of Atonement lines up, it could line up really well with the tribulation. And then we're back at Tabernacles. Jesus Christ comes back, God in the flesh again. Doesn't that make sense? That gives me chills. I hope this is right. I don't want to wait till September, October. I hope maybe he moves it back to March, April, May. But isn't that something? Don't we have an amazing Bible? See, well, how do we know that's true? Well, we don't know for sure it's true. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sure looks like it. It looks like God laid everything out. Seven feasts for a 7,000-year time span. And the last 1,000 years being his rule and reign here for 1,000 years on this earth, on the throne of David. And then a new heaven and a new earth because the... Scott? First. Anyway, James got the joke. Where are we at here? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I said that and didn't even turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive that remain and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so people say, no, he's going to come back at the end of millennial reign. He's going to call... everybody's going to resurrect, and one to the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't mention the resurrection of the dead here. It's talking about saved people. It's talking about dead in Christ and those of us Christians that remain, those saved people that remain. That's what it's talking about. Two separate deals, two separate time periods. But look what it says again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Graves opened. There were Old Testament saints were walking the earth. Well, this going to happen? I don't know exactly. I mean, I can imagine. It says the voice of the archangel. Maybe the Lord descends with a shout. I don't know if it's his shout, the archangel's shout, the voice of the archangel, and the earth opened, the graves open up. And then Jesus Christ says, come up hither. And then every man in his order, the dead shall rise first. And then us, which are alive, caught up, meet him here. If it's at that Feast of Trumpets, maybe when they're blowing the last trumpet, he at the last time will say, come up hither. And it'll blend in with their trumpet, and they'll hear a thunder. Remember when they talked with Paul, they heard, others said his voice thundered. And the Bible talks about the voice of God being like thunder. So the lost people will hear thunder, and you'll hear come up hither. I'll hear come up hither. But what if it blends into that last trumpet? Or what if it's, God likes the number 8 too. So what if they get their last trumpet, the 7th or whatever, the 7th trumpet blows, and then God says, come up hither. And they hear a trumpet. And they're going, where'd that come from? And all of a sudden they're looking around and go, where'd they go? Amen? Isn't that something? That could be that way. It might be that way. And then we know a day is not necessarily a day with the Lord. A day is a period. It could be 1,000 years. It could just be a period, like the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's a period. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So that day of atonement is could be a 7-year period the Jews go through that represents that. And in the tabernacles, Jesus Christ comes back, defeats the beast, the false prophet, casts him in a lake of fire. And after the tabernacles, he casts the devil in the lake of fire. The devil's bound for 1,000 years. And after that, cast him in the lake of fire with the beast and false prophet on into eternity. Isn't that interesting how that matches up? And God's a God of the Jews. Right? First. Everything he does has Jewish flavor to it. Jesus Christ is a Jew. Everything that happened in Jesus Christ's life had to do with these, somehow has to do with this. It just makes sense that these have been fulfilled. This is being fulfilled. Where's this? Well, this might have already been here once. A new beginning. He came once in the flesh. He's going to come back in the flesh for a new beginning. It'll be the 8th. Because it'll be the second time he come back at Tabernacle, if he does. If this is right. If this is true, it could be. I'm not saying this is going to be our new church doctrine, but there's a good possibility that could happen that way. Amen. So again, if Jesus Christ was 33 and a half years old when he was crucified, and he was crucified here, and you go back 33 years, it puts you here again. You go back six more months, it puts you here. So that means he was probably born around here. And if you go, we get into some complicated stuff because our calendar is a Gregorian calendar, whatever, it doesn't match the Jewish calendar. And we get into some other complicated stuff because you look at the book of Acts, and from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7, he's dealing primarily with the Jews. I'm not sure exactly where he counts the beginning of the church age. Does he count it at Pentecost? Does he count it, you know, when it started to seal people and people got the Holy Spirit? Or do you count it when the church was fully in after Stephen was rejected? So we've got a little wiggle room where we're not going to understand exactly the day. We can know the seasons. Maybe it's right here. I don't want to wait that long. So if it's here, it's fine. But there's a good chance it's here. It's a good chance next September, 1st October, somewhere in there, we'll be out of here. But I don't know. I mean, this is something interesting. But the only thing I can tell you for 100% sure is what we read out of that Bible is true, and Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. And that he fulfilled all these things already, and this is going on. So if God lined this up to match 7,000 years of this earth existing with men on it, then this has to be fulfilled somehow, connected with Jesus Christ. And it just makes sense. If we were out here, the Jews went through this, and he come back to rule and reign here. Possibility. There are several people that think about 80% of what we just taught is true. And a lot of people think a lot of different stuff. What I don't believe is that we go halfway through the tribulation, or halfway through the 70th week. Even if you want to say that the tribulation is actually only 3.5 years, I don't believe we're there. I believe we're gone about the same time the man of sin's revealed. I don't know if we'll see him or not, but we're out of here then. I mean, we already know one man of sin. He's been revealed for hundreds of years. He's sitting on the same throne in the same place, the city on seven hills, seven mountains. But the one that comes in to start all this, interesting thing too. We had talked about the ecumenical movement and bringing the Jewish leaders, the Muslim leaders, and the Catholic leaders together and calling it all one kumbaya thing under one roof with their different things of worship. You realize that the Jews' capital punishment was stoning people to death. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified by the Romans. So Jews stone people to death. Romans crucified people. Guess what the Muslims do? They behead people. So you know what I think? I think the full-blown Antichrist is going to be in a Muslim body. I think it's going to be an Ishmaelite. Because they're going to be chopping people's heads off for not taking the mark of the beast. And we know full well from the last 20 years or so that that's what they do. That's what they do. It strikes terror in the heart of man like nothing. Right? So there's a really good chance that Antichrist is going to be an Ishmaelite that's wanting to chop people's heads off. And the Jews, could you imagine the Jews worshiping one of the bondwomen's children? But they probably will. They're definitely going to worship the Antichrist. They're going to set it up. And the true Jews that really get it, the ones that have faith and don't take that mark, are going to get out of there. And then another thing is, I read something in the Bible here the other day about... I forgot what it was, so I'm not going to quote it. But you know, it talks about people saying we replaced the Jews, this replacement theology. Well, we know Romans chapter 11, you'd have to cut it out, and about two-thirds of the rest of your Bible, you'd have to cut it out. Plus, God gave the Israel, Abraham, an everlasting covenant, which lasts forever. So, we don't replace the Jews. But this replacement theology has got everybody all messed up. And there are a lot of Baptists that have taken on that replacement theology. They're not really Baptists. They just have a Baptist name. But that's why I say, if the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and said, "You are now Bible Believers Church of Eaton, Ohio." I'd say, whatever. But if he wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, "You're not sealed anymore," I'm going to go, "Wait a minute now." We're going to have a talk about that. Are you sure? Because I got your book. Amen. And I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But two-thirds of the Baptists aren't anymore. Maybe more than that. But isn't that interesting? Some interesting stuff. I think I lost the thought that I was going to give you. It must not have been worth having. But that sound of trumpets, that's a call for them to come to worship. And that's what they're going to do in the tribulation time. They're going to worship the Antichrist. They're going to start off the man of sin. Oh, that's where I was going with this. Remember what we talked about, this ecumenical movement is not going to be a biblical peace. It's going to be an anything goes. That's what it's doing right now. That's what they're doing right now. The Pope's going around to the people that have the women preachers, that have the gay preachers, that have the Muslims, all these different belief systems, and he's cuddling up with all these people saying, "Let's just forget about our differences and look at our commonalities. Look where we're similar." Well, that's a dangerous place. Now, if you live next to Jeffrey Dahmer, and you knew who he was, you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Not a good guy. If you invited Joe for supper, you want to think twice about that. But the thing is, if you live next door to Jeffrey Dahmer, and he said, "Hey, we've got some things in common. I have feet, and you have feet. Why are you looking at my feet? Anyway, I have a house, you have a house. I have a cat, you have a dog." "That's because you're evil, Jeffrey, you have a cat." "No." "I have a fish, you have a fish." And he starts talking about the commonalities. And next thing you know, you're going, "Yeah, we do have a lot in common. But what about the deadly thing you have not in common?" And that's what gets people. You know, the most dangerous two words that have ever been spoken from the pulpit are "judge not." They're taken out of the middle of a context and misused and abused. I have a Bible, and that Bible says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Try the spirits." But I think what we forget because of the charismatics and because of our reactivism is we forget that this is a spiritual warfare. And we get so afraid to see anything spiritually because we won't be known as a charismatic or whatever. But we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And we have to try the spirits. That's church age doctrine, to try that. It's church age doctrine that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So, if you believe 50 years ago, according to the Bible, the Muslims were wrong, and God gives you another 50 years, you ought to still believe that. But judge not. No, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You're not supposed to judge the hypocrite. We don't run around saying who's lost and saved and everything else. Well, it's pretty obvious sometimes that people say they've never trusted Christ and they reject Christ, pretty obvious they're lost. But sometimes it's hard to tell people are saved or not. Some days it's hard to tell if I'm saved or not. I know I am because I have a Bible and I got saved. But he that is spiritual judges all things. And you know what's happening? We live in a world that man is making laws saying everything that's abnormal is normal. And if you judge, you're guilty. Do you realize if you believe 50% of what I just told you today, you are the enemy of this world? And if you fit into this world and you have no qualms with it, and there's nobody in this world that has any qualms with you, you got something wrong between you and that book. Because this world ought to look at you and that ought to be mad at you about something. I've got relatives I believe are saved, and they're mad at me because I don't believe exactly what they believe about some things. Matter of fact, I don't believe anything they believe about some things. Amen.
Well, they were born that way.
No. They're born with a sin nature, and they chose to take that sin nature down that path of abomination. They weren't born that way. You know. Well, you know what? I tell them this. I do judge, and I try to judge spiritually because I was born that way. When I got born again, amen, I can't help it. I was born that way. So when you go to somebody and say, "Hey, look, I don't want you to die and go to hell. Why don't you call on Jesus Christ for it?" "Oh, you and that stuff, what do you do?" "I'm sorry, I was born that way." Amen? My new nature wants to tell people not to go to hell. My old nature wanted to do the opposite. Amen? I know y'all are kinder than I am. Maybe in the new nature, but not the old. So I was just born that way. You know? Oh, you always handing out your propaganda, evangelizing, your all your Jesus stuff. All right, man, born that way. Amen. That's a valid excuse, sir. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and ask for your blessing on us as we go forward. Lord, I don't know whether you're coming back in the spring or fall. Lord, I hope it's spring. Lord, let us reason together. We've been here long enough. In our opinion, I know your opinion's better than ours. But Lord, this place can't get much crazier, I don't think. And Lord, I ask that you just help us to stand in these last days of the church age and be right in the middle of your will when you do call us out of here. In Jesus' name, amen.